In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please sit. Now, I really love 8 o'clock services and 8 o'clock congregations, but I felt this morning the heaviness of the weather, and some afterwards told me that they had been partying the night before. It all contributed to a sort of heaviness. And so when Wendy asked me when I went back home after church, how was the sermon, I said it was okay. But I felt that instead of preaching on transformation, probably I should have preached on hibernation. But you're not to tell them. In 1985, I spent a 10-day silent retreat at a community of the Sisters of the Love of God in Hertfordshire, England. I was housed in what they proudly called the Prophet's Chamber, eponymously named after Elijah's apartment, of which we read in today's reading. That retreat, so far in my spiritual journey, was the most grueling, tortuous, soul-stripping retreat ever. And at the end of the retreat, Sister Edmi, bless her, asked me about the retreat. I said, "Oh, sister, it was so tough. It was very tough." And Edmi responded with laconic but loving acerbity, "Good." She was right. And as a result of that retreat, I made decisions that transformed the rest of my life and inevitably the lives of many others. So you understand, when I read Prophet's Chamber in the first lesson, my mind immediately went back all those years to Hertfordshire. And I thought, Prophet's Chamber, transformation. And then, miracle of miracles, I discovered that there was, at least today, a common theme throughout all the scripture readings, even the psalm. In 1 Kings 17, this dire situation that affects the child and then produces such awful accusations against God and his prophet, it is transformed. In Galatians chapter 1, that febrile, vitriolic, merciless persecutor is transformed. And in Luke chapter 7, this wretchedly poor, bereft widow is transformed. Now, it has been said, you doubtless have heard it, I do not like change and I do not like things the way they are. Come on, the weather's not that heavy. But that expresses our ambivalent attitude to transformation. We're so tempted. We feel so drawn. And yet there's something about inertia that can keep this place going. I believe we all yearn for transformation. I believe we are all faced with situations wherever they are, with relationships however they are expressed. And I believe at heart, though sometimes it is deeply psychic and primal heart, we yearn for a transformation within ourselves, which is not to say that we despair or condemn where we are, but we yearn to be transformed. You know, it is not unknown for addicts and others to try what are sometimes called geographic cures. You see, the theory is, if I can transform my geography, if I can transform my relationships, I will be transformed. Of course, they forget that simple adage, wherever we go, there we are. Bishop Claude Payton, and I haven't been here a year, and I'm already repeating quotations. Bishop Claude Payton said, church should be, and I quote, a community of miraculous expectation and glorious transformation. How's it going for you? Actually, you shouldn't have laughed. That was not... This is whom we are called to be. Now, we don't have to be dancing in aisles, raising hands, shouting hallelujah. Not that there's anything thoroughly non-Episcopal about that. But there is to be something within our community that when those who come in, they feel moved and wanting to and yearning to be transformed, and they know it's possible because we witness to it. I think in today's scriptures, I see clearly three aspects of transformation: honest appraisal, total surrender, and glorious gratitude. Honest appraisal. You know, the mother in Kings holds back no punches. Now, in 37 years, I have known some challenging parishioners. Yeah. But not one like this mother in 1 Kings. She is profound in her grief and violent in her denunciation. She says, why did you ever show up here? Well, maybe one or two people have said that to me. A holy man barging in, exposing my sins, killing my son. Only in the earlier verses, she had so generously and sacrificially supplied Elijah with food and sustenance. And she thinks, and this is what happens? And even Elijah becomes affected by her visceral attitude. And he also condemns God. And then Paul. Now, some of you may agree with me that there are times when Paul's writings are a little convoluted, labyrinthine. They seem to be full of commas and no full stops. But you know, when he appraises his situation before Damascus, he is as clear and simple as a bell. He says, I violently persecuted the church of God. I was systematically destroying it. And when Jesus appraises the widow's condition, excuse me, left alone, left penniless, he cannot but be moved with compassion because he sees it as it is. When he saw her. Friends, I think in those two words, well, let's say three, four. My arithmetic's getting better. When he saw her, it has volumes. You see, when we look at those who are traditionally cast out and cast off, when we look at those who are bereft and helpless, we can easily ignore them or even condemn them. But when we see them with compassion, as Jesus saw them, transformation takes place. You know that classic rejoinder when someone says, well, apart from that, Mrs. Lincoln, how was the play? I think one of the reasons that strikes a humorous chord is because we rather like the sense of dismissing what has actually happened and focusing on something more acceptable. But transformation requires honest appraisal and also a total surrender. As far as God is concerned, he is no constitutional monarch. He is Lord of all, or not at all. Some have opined that in Kings we see the first example of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, even of pounding the heart to revive the breath. Now, I'm not persuaded that this actually is what's happening, but I do see here in Elijah a total surrender to what God is telling him to do, no matter how strange and untested, unsure it may be. I think it's interesting he takes the boy upstairs so he's not too embarrassed, it's just him and the boy. But he surrenders, and it works. And then St. Paul totally surrenders to his new life. And then, miracle of miracles, he surrenders to the community which he once used all his energies to extirpate. Imagine how they felt. Have you heard of this man that's coming to be with us? The man whose adage was, if there's a Christian, kill him. If there's a Christian, persecute her. And then Jesus surrenders to the Father's will. Now, this may be heresy, and if so, take your comments to the rector afterwards. I'm not sure that Jesus on earth always knew how what he began to do was going to end. I think what Jesus did was so walk in step with the Father's love and the Father's will that he trusted if he followed the first step, the second would come, and the third. And it was a total surrender. It's not a total surrender if we know by starting off on a program, we know surely how it's going to finish. It's a total surrender to begin the journey. And so Jesus steps out from beyond the crowd. He touches the bier, the very carrier of death, and he speaks the words, young man, I say to you, arise. Transformation is taking place, but it needs one final element, glorious gratitude. And it is no surprise to me that each of the passages ends with people giving praise, giving glory, giving thanks. And this establishes in us the work of transformation. Two postscripts. Friends, it is not uncommon for talk of transformation to be directed at others. Oh, it would be jolly good if you could be transformed, or you. And subtly, our fingers metaphorically begin to point at others, at home, at school, at office, maybe even occasionally in box pew. But authentic and effective transformation begins with us individually, and it flows out. And the second postscript, hear this. This transformation, this side of the grave, is a process. Bill Wilson writes in Alcoholics Anonymous, our program is one of spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. Do you hear that? We will doubtless be faced by relapses, but honest appraisal and total surrender and glorious gratitude will pick us up, and so we resume in the words of the psalmist that wailing transforms to dancing and sackcloth transforms to joy. When I was a parent of young children, forgive me, parents of young children, but I will say, thankfully, long ago, there was a toy that was very popular, and I hear it's coming back into vogue. I won't sing the television commercial. Transformers in disguise. God is no transformer in disguise. He calls his church and his people neither to be disguised but acknowledged, revealed and visible. We are to be happily infected carriers of transformation. So be it. Amen.